All right, Exodus 15. Now you know that in Israel we see a picture of the Lord's spiritual Israel, of His true sons of Abraham, true children of Abraham. Paul told us in Galatians 3:27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not Jew and Gentile in Christ. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. That's the true Israel of God, is God's children. So when we look at this word today, we're going to try to get this word down in our hearts this morning as God teaching us how He deals individually with His children. The word of how He deals with in mercy and love and grace to each individual child whom He's personally called by His grace. Now, let me give you a few examples of how Christ, or how Israel is a picture of the believer in particular, and of His children, His people. You know, long before that the nation ever existed, God the Father said they would. They already existed in the mind and purpose of God, and that's so of every believer. They chosen of God and put in Christ before yet even the world on which we live existed. Then in time, Israel was in Egypt as slaves. They were in bondage. That's where the children of Israel were. And that's how we were born. We came into this world. Every chosen child of God comes into this world in bondage. We come bound in trespasses and in sins, dead, bound, just bound, unable to free ourselves. And then the Lord, there was a Passover lamb that He provided. And it was slain in the place of the firstborn of Israel. And all of the head of the house applied that blood to the doorpost. And God passed over when He saw the blood. And we see a type of the redemption accomplished by Christ, who died in the place of every one of His firstborn elect children. Of Christ our head applying His own blood, and of God passing over us even when we were dead in our sins because of Him. And then they were brought out of Egyptian bondage. And they passed through the Red Sea and were baptized unto Moses. And we're told in the Scriptures that that's a picture of baptism, wherewith the believers baptized of the Holy Ghost, made to call on God and believe on Him. And then they got to the other side of the Red Sea, and all their enemies died in the Red Sea by God's power, wrath coming upon the enemies. And they looked on the seashore, and on all those that were pursuing them, all their enemies were slain on the seashore, and they began to sing a song of rejoicing to the Lord. And we see a picture here of the believer rejoicing in faith as we behold that all our sins, all our enemies have been cast into the sea by our God, by the power of Christ. So you get the picture here. We have a picture of a child of God. He's delivered out of bondage by the blood of Christ, by the Spirit of God, into spiritual life. Well, immediately they come out and a great trial starts. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now can you imagine being in a desert for 3 days without water? Scorching heat, the hot sand, everything is dry. You got, we're talking about 2 million people here. Men, women, children, cattle, and no water to drink. No water to drink for 3 days. For 3 days. But then, they look off in the distance, and they see water. They see water, and they get excited. And you can picture it going through the camp. Hey, folks at the front said there's water. They see water. And it starts spreading through the camp. Hey, there's water. There's water up ahead. Everybody starts rejoicing. There's water. There's water. If you're thirsty and you hear the news of water, that sounds like good news. Water. But they get to the water and they don't find what they expected. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Bitter. Bitter. Can you imagine how disappointed that you would be? You traveled for 3 days without water, and you think you've got water, and you get there, and it's bitter. You can't even drink it. You can't drink it. Well, what did they do? 3 days ago, they were singing and rejoicing in the Lord because they just saw all their enemies slain in the Red Sea. They've been delivered out of bondage. They're rejoicing and they're happy. What are they going to do now when they get to these bitter waters? Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? Now put yourself in Moses' shoes. He's leading 2 million people. And he's got 2 million people saying, Moses, what are we going to drink? What are we going to drink? But notice what Moses did. He didn't murmur with them. He didn't lead them into further rebellion. Moses did what every child of God must do. Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord. My brethren, cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. He's near. He's nigh. He hears the cry of his children. Cry unto the Lord. He hears. Verse 25, and the Lord heard him. Look, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. If the Lord will show us that tree this morning, whatever waters that are bitter to us, they'll be made sweet. They'll be made sweet. We can see this tree this morning. And it be cast into the waters. It'll be sweet. We'll look at 3 things here. We'll see the bitter waters. We'll see the 2 cries. And then we'll look at this sweetening tree. And I've titled it the sweetening tree. Let's look at these bitter waters. Marah, verse 23. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink of the waters, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, you can picture this. You know that you've had this happen before. We have this happen in our lives many times over. We go through a little drought, and we think we see some sweet water ahead, and we only find out it's more bitter water, bitter waters. In our homes, we have an example of it. The young people hadn't all experienced this yet, but, you know, a young couple of believers meet, and they fall in love, and prospect of getting married, and they're so excited to get married, and they get married, and then everything's good, it's wonderful. Marriage is wonderful. But there's a whole lot of stuff that goes along with it. There's some bitter waters, too. Bitter waters, too. Then you go along a little while, and you decide, we're going to have some children. Prospect of having children. You have one, it's so exciting, it's so thrilling. Then you have the next one, Then you got to raise them. A lot of bitter water goes with that, trying to raise them. Bitter waters. And then you think about when you're younger, you think of this, boy, I can't wait to get older. Don't you think that? You think of all the different things about right now that you're deprived of because you're younger, but you think, boy, if I could be older. Well, you know what you really want? You want to be older and feel like you feel right now. Because when you get older, the age comes along and your body don't feel like it does when you're younger. And there's so many believers that have to taste the bitter waters of illness and all kinds of bodily infirmities. You think about work, our work. You think about how excited you were. You went to the first interview. You come home and you got all those jitters wondering about it, you know, and then you got the job. Came home, got to announce to everybody, I got it, I got the job. And you're all excited, you're learning the ins and outs of it. It's all thrilling to you, you know. And then before long, some disappointment comes. Maybe it's a bitter loss or some bitter, heavy load that you face. All you wanted, really, you just wanted to take a long, cool drink of water. And you got to it, and it's bitter. Bitter waters. What about where we live? We live in a place, you know, and we live there for a while, and it gets kind of dry. We think, well, if we could just, we got our eye on another place, another little town or community or house or whatever, and we think, well, if we could get over there, that just looks like that'd be the answer to everything. You know, the streets are shady and the communities are so quaint and the schools look good and everything looks good. And we get over there and we get right up to it and we bend down and we dip our hand down beneath the surface and we take us a big old drink and we find out it's bitter there too. Bitter there too. What about where we worship? You know, this is a church in the wilderness right here we're looking at. There's some, God's got some sheep in the midst of all this right here, where we're looking at. We start thinking, boy, if we just had more people. They had 2 million. They didn't make the water sweet. They had a faithful man leading them. They didn't make the water sweet. If we could record a message that we preached ourselves and get in a room by ourselves, that we set up by ourselves, set the time and everything by ourselves, and just sit there by ourselves, listening to ourselves, it wouldn't be very long, and we'd find some bitter waters. Either in the preacher or in the audience or in the way the room's set up, something about it. We'd find some bitter waters. That's, you see, we like the cow that's sitting out there on the fence, and he's got all this pasture. He just got a big pasture right there, but he's up against that rail, and he's got his head stuck through that fence as hard as he can, cutting himself and getting scraped by the wire and everything, just trying to get to that grass outside that fence. Because that grass over there looks just a little bit better than this grass. How long are we going to chase that mirage in the desert? How long are we going to look up, see that mirage glistening over there in the desert and think, oh, there it is. There's my oasis. And we're going to take off running to it and get over there. And every one of these rivers we try to run to, and we dip, plunge ourselves into it for a big old drink, we find out that there's nothing but good old bitter pond scum mixed with every bit of it. Everywhere we go. Wherever we are, that's where we are. Wherever you are, that's where you are. And wherever I am, that's where I am. And there's the sin. There's the bitter water. It's wherever we go. Wherever we go. But that's grace, isn't it? Isn't it grace that God don't let His children become satisfied with the waters? That He doesn't let us just run up and find sweet water and start drinking it. That's grace. That is great, great grace for God to do that. Else we'd call that which is bitter sweet and that which is sweet bitter. What we would do. We can't expect Canaan's fruits in this wilderness. We're just not going to find Canaan's fruit in the wilderness. All right, let's look at these two cries once they got there. Verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And Moses cried unto the Lord. We got one, the people murmuring against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And the other cry is Moses crying unto the Lord. We get past the Red Sea. We get out of the house of bondage. We see what marvelous things the Lord's done for us in His Son. And we go a little ways and we get hemmed in between a rock and a hard place at the Red Sea, with the enemy barreling down on us. And we find ourselves murmuring again. And then the Lord takes us over the Red Sea. And we sing and we sing and we think, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to murmur anymore against God. How many signs does He have to show me that He is the Lord that's leading me and guiding me and providing for me? And then we go 3 days without water. And we come to, we see what we think's water, and we get to it, and it's bitter water. And the Lord just keeps on showing us that within every believer, there is still a sin man dwelling there. That all he can do is find something to murmur about. That's all he can do is find something to murmur about. This is not Jewish nature that God is showing us to be vanity. This is human nature at its best state that God is showing us to be vanity. Verily, verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Paul is a believer in Romans 7:18. He's a man who knows God. And he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And he says, for to will is present with me. I don't want to murmur. There's a new man inside me that don't want to murmur, that knows what God does is right and best. But there is how to perform that which is good. I find not. There's another man. They're warring at each other. Do we realize we murmur? Do you murmur? Do we realize we murmur? It may not be, when we think of murmuring, you think of some ugly things. We can have some ugly things come into our mind. And sometimes murmuring is ugly. And it's real ugly. But it may just be something as simple as thinking this. Why am I being dealt with like this? Why? I've been working hard. I've been trying to do what's honorable. I've been trying to, you know, whatever it is, provide for my family, for the church, why is this coming on me? I look around and I see folks going through this life and they just seem to be fat and jolly and happy all the time. And I'm just going through this all the time. It could be something like that. Just those thoughts that come up at every little ill providence. Is our murmuring against God? Is it against God? They murmured against Moses. You see that? They murmured against Moses. Is our murmuring against God? Was their murmuring against God? You know, whenever Scott just read that scripture in the back about them coming to the Canaan, when they got to Canaan. And it was just like what the Lord told them it would be like. And they came back and the report turned evil when they came back and started saying, we can't go in. That's when the report turned evil. And the Lord, when he answered Moses, he said, how long is this people going to murmur against me? They didn't say that to anybody but Moses and Caleb and Joshua and anybody that wanted to go in. That's who they said it to. That's who Moses said this to. Well, we don't out and out murmur against God, do we? Well, I've tried to think of some example. Let's just say you had a parking lot. Somebody backs into your car, puts a ding in your car. We say this. If they would just been watching where they were going. We say this. Well, if whoever designed this parking lot, the engineer that designed this parking lot, if he would have just done his parking differently and made it so that these lines were drawn differently, that wouldn't have happened. If the manufacturer of this car had their car, I saw inside of their car. It just was designed poorly. You couldn't see out of the rearview mirror, out the back, to see that. I could see where he could back up and hit somebody. The manufacturer would have just designed that differently. If it just hadn't have been raining. All those things are second causes. God's the God of first cause. Nothing comes to pass out of his hand. So we can murmur against all the second causes, but take all the second causes out of the way. And what we're saying is, God, why did you do this? Why did you do this? That's it. And a sure indication that it's our old man that's talking, a sure indication that it's the believer's old man that's talking, is this. Whenever we decide that the problem is somebody else's fault, that's a sure indication. When it's somebody else's fault. I've told you this before. As soon as Adam sinned in the garden and death entered by sin, and God came to Adam and said, Adam, do you eat that fruit I told you not to eat? What's the first thing out of Adam's mouth? That woman you gave me. She gave me this and I ate. He blamed God and he blamed Eve. That's a product of sin. That's a product of sin. It's somebody else's fault. It's nobody's fault that I'm a sinner, but my own. Nobody's fault for me to murmur, but my own. Nobody else. I can't blame anybody else but me. The people murmured against Moses. It's another sure indication it's our old man talking too, whenever it's not just somebody else's fault, but when we're saying that, we're saying this at the same time. We're saying, God, I thank thee. I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not as this publican. I know how to drive in the parking lot. I know how to drive. I know how to park my car. I'm glad I'm not like others. Well, Do we just say by that, well, that's just an old man, flesh is flesh, it's weak, I can't do anything about it? Well, if we've been made a partaker of the divine nature, strive against that. Let's strive against it. Let's strive and say, no, there's no excuse for me doing it. There's no excuse for it. It's not. Not any excuse. But we see by it, if the Lord left us there, we see exactly what we are. We're just murmuring against God. But look, there's another cry here too. This is the cry that comes about when God's working in grace in the heart. This is a cry of the new man, verse 25. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses cried unto the Lord. You know, grace brings us to cry, this cry. Why did Moses cry unto the Lord and they murmured against Moses? Why did Moses just turn around and murmur against them? He did at times. He did at times. He came down with two tablets of stone that God just wrote with his own finger and threw them down on the ground and broke them because of the people. He murmured against God too. Why didn't he right here? Why didn't he then? The only one who gets the glory for him not murmuring like the rest of them right here is the God of all grace. The God of all grace gets all the glory. Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Trials don't produce prayer. Trials don't produce prayer. God's got to sanctify that trial to our heart by His grace and pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication in our heart to make us pray. We're not going to boast in praying, are we? We're not going to boast that we pray. You got no strength to do anything unless God gives you the grace to do it. I rejoice. I'm so thankful that we have access to the throne of grace. We need grace to get to the throne of grace. That's right. We need grace to have a prayer in our heart to pray to God. I rejoice, and it thrills my soul to know I have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father. I have a mercy seat there where I can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And honestly, I need mercy and grace to come to the mercy seat. I need mercy and grace to come to the mercy seat. I needed it the first hour that He called me. I need it every hour since then. I need His mercy and grace. And usually God in these dealings with us leaves us alone just long enough to humble us by making us to see if He left us to ourselves, all our praying would be murmuring. We would stand and pray thus with ourselves. I'm so glad I'm not like them. But when He does this and He strips us and He makes all bitterness to us, He does pour out the spirit of supplication in the hearts of His people, and He does draw His children to Himself, and He does cause His children to look up and see that all our hope and all our salvation is the God of the trial. He does that. And then the one that seeks finds, and he that knocks, he opens to him. And when you ask, you receive. You ask, you receive. But who gets the glory for that? I wouldn't come and ask Him if He didn't give me the grace to do it. I just wouldn't, Mike. I'm being honest. Just would not. Well, let's look now at the sweetening tree. Cry unto the Lord. Approach Him. Don't ever misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying approach Him. Do approach Him. Which one of these two is the better? Murmuring against or crying unto the Lord, asking the Lord? Far better to go to the Lord and ask the Lord. I'm just saying, know that when you go to the Lord, rejoice and thank Him that you have the grace in the heart to come to Him, because otherwise we just wouldn't. All right, let's look at this sweetening tree now. Verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree, which when He had cast into the waters were made sweet. They were made sweet. Well, let's go over. Hold your place right here. We're going to come right back here. But go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 24. What's the tree that's going to sweeten every trial of bitter water? 1 Peter 2:24. Christ, His own self, bare our sins in His own body. Where? On the tree. On the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now put those two things together. He bare the sin of His people in His own body on the tree. And the result was, by whose bruise you were healed. Now go back with me real quick. We're coming back to the New Testament, but go back with me to Exodus 15. What's the Lord teaching us in this whole deal here? Well, when that tree, He showed him a tree, and when it was cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. Look down at the end of verse 26. It was a tree. You see that tree? Look down at the end of verse 26. This is what He's teaching. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You see that? You see this tree and this healing combined? Look over Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth, where? On a tree. What's the result of that? What's the result of that? Look at the next verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know what He just said? When this tree is cast into the waters, it makes the water sweet because I'm the Lord that healeth thee. This is how His people are healed. Let's look at one more place. Acts 5. Acts 5. Look at verse 30. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged, where? On a tree. On a tree. Him, now here's the result of it, Him hath God exalted with His right hand, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. You know what He just said? This tree, when it's cast into the waters, makes the water, bitter water, sweet, because I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Go back now. Let's read this Exodus together. Let's read this. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord, Exodus 15:25, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when He cast into the waters were made sweet, and there He made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there He proved them. Listen to what the Lord said to him. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Who did that? That one who went to the tree. You know what we see by him going to the tree? We see him hearkening diligently unto the voice of the Lord. He's the only man on the face of this earth that ever did it. The only one. What's required of me to love God and my neighbor as myself? Completely hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord. Look right here. And if you'll do that which is right in His sight, that's what's required. Do what is exactly right in God's sight. And give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. Do that. There's only one man on the face that ever walked this earth that ever did that. What's it require for me to love God and love my brother as myself? To keep all of God's Word and all of His statutes and obey all of His commandments. After you have completely fulfilled every one of them and honored every one of them for 33 and a half years without a sin in you from conception to that point, then to completely hearken diligently and obey everything that's spoken in His Word and His statutes, then for God and for your brethren, you have to be forsaken of God and forsaken of your brethren. And then you will have hearkened to the voice of the Lord and fulfilled every word that's spoken, and loved God and loved your brethren as yourself. You want to see him doing it? See him drinking the bitter waters that caused our curse. See him who God made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You want to see the fulfillment of the law? Look to the cross and see a man whose visage is marred more than any man on the face of this planet ever in the history of abuse and wrath and rebellion. You want to see the hearkening diligently unto the voice of the Lord? Look to the cross and see the man who took the hand of the cup of trembling out of our hand, and he drank the every last drop of the cup of God's fury in the place of his people for the glory and honor of the Father whom he came to serve. You want to see the fulfillment of the law? Look at him who was bruised. You ever seen a bad bruise? A bad bruise looks bad. It just that word wounded for our transgressions means bruised. You know, there's something in a bruise that is a picture of what our Lord suffered. Because what he suffered wasn't just on the surface. It was deep beneath the surface. It was deep beneath. Imputation don't get it. Imputation don't get it. It was imputation of sin. I know that, but that don't get it. It's something we can't understand. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he bore the bruise for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And you know what the next word is? After that tree, with his stripes we're healed. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. This is the sweetening tree for all bitter waters. It's Christ in him crucified. He's the tree of life. He's the one whom God has raised to his right hand because he satisfied God. He finished everything that was written. This is what was written. Everything that was written was saying this to us. From that innocent lamb slain in the garden to make coats and skins, which God used to cover Adam and Eve, the fallen couple, from that all the way to the cross when he hung there and bore this in his own body on the tree. That's what it was declaring all the way through. Every bruise, every ounce of blood, every drop that was shed, everything God did throughout the history of this world with a people that he called out to use to illustrate this whole thing for us. Teaching some right there in the midst of them, this very truth. God did this to show what he would accomplish by laying down his own life on the cross. And by that we have atonement. His children have atonement. God has satisfied himself by his own blood, reconciliation to God by his own offering. By that one offering whereby he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did this. Now don't miss this point too. That tree, when they got to those waters, I mean, there's 2 million people. You don't pull up to a creek with 2 million people just on the fly. It takes you a little time to get there, you know. And they're murmuring, they done gone up there and tasted, and as quickly as that word spread through that there's water, that word started spreading back through that it's bitter water. And the people started murmuring. And all this is taking some time to go on. And Moses is sitting there hearing all this. And the tree was there the whole time. The tree was there the whole time. Christ is there the whole time. He was there from before the world began. He was there throughout all these ages of time. He was there when he went to the cross and laid down his life and put the sin of his people away. He was there when you were in all your rebellion, going through life trying to deny God. He was there the whole time. And every time we're in a trial and we're suffering and we're going through these things, he's there the whole time. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who does not change. He's there the whole time. But it takes God showing him to us, doesn't it? God's got to show him to us. We're blind at the bitter waters. The tree's got to be cast into the waters. The Spirit of God has to come and take the veil off our hearts to make us to see Christ, the tree of life. He's got to come to where we are and remind us of Christ hanging on that tree in our room instead. He's got to come to us where we are and make us to see Christ in our heart. And when he does, brethren, really and truly, Moses took this tree and he cast this tree into the water. But you know who cast this tree into the water? Our prophet, priest, and king, the one who's leading his children. He takes the tree that he is. He takes the life that he is, and he casts it into the bitter water. Wherever we are, through the Spirit of God, through the gospel of his grace, and it comes in power into us. And we've been murmuring and complaining the whole time, and our waters, they've been bitter. They are bitter. The disappointment disappoints, hurting hurts, cutting cuts. It doesn't matter. Sharp words are sharp. It's just so, and it cuts against us, and it is bitter. But even in the midst of all our rebellion against him, this long-suffering, merciful God who's put away the fury and wrath of his towards his children, he hadn't sent the bitter waters out of fury and wrath. He sent the bitter waters out of love. He sent the bitter waters to tell us, don't try to find satisfaction in these waters. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the Lord that satisfied all my commands. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. That's what he teaches us. Oh, and we cast those waters into our soul and our heart. Those bitter waters are made sweet. Proverbs said, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. When you're full, you don't even want a honeycomb. But the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. After that, you know what we say with David? Oh, it's so good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, Lord. It's so good that he's afflicted me. What is this tree that's cast into the waters? I think I read this to you every time. Romans 8. Go there with me. We're going to get it one of these days. We really are. we're going to get this for truly one of these days. Romans 8. Let's just start verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Why didn't God just stamp them all out right there in the middle of the wilderness? Because he had some seed there. He had some children there. And he had his son, and they're righteous in his son. His son's making intercession for them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or the bitter waters of persecution, or the bitter waters of famine, or the bitter waters of nakedness, or the bitter waters of peril, or the bitter waters of sword? Shall the bitter waters of being a sheep that's killed all day long accounted as a sheep for the slaughter? Will that separate us from his love? No. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a tree of life that'll make any bitter water sweet. Any bitter water sweet. What have we seen here? What have we learned here? What do we see here? The wilderness. Long as we go through this wilderness, God's going to continually present us with trial. And we're not going to find any pleasure in this life. We're just not going to find pleasure in this life. And any of those things that the worldly man can find his pleasures in, we're not going to find them there. They're just going to be turned. They're going to be turned bitter to a child of God. But remember, that's mercy to our souls. We wouldn't appreciate the sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane if we didn't have, in some little measure, have to sweat some pain every now and then. We wouldn't have any understanding of the sorrows that he endured for us being forsaken by his own friend if we weren't forsaken by our own friends now and then. We wouldn't know anything at all about the suffering that he encountered at the hands of intellectual religious venom if we didn't suffer the same every now and then. We wouldn't know anything at all about what it is to his cry of, I thirst, or of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Unless the desert didn't get dry, this life didn't become dry as a desert on occasion. We wouldn't know what that's like. And we don't even drink a sip of that water. We don't even drink a sip because he drank it dry. Just a little providence, just a little turning of his hand every now and then to teach us. This is what our Lord always teaches us. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. All right, we learned this. Strive against murmuring. Let's strive against it. It's not becoming. It doesn't do anything but make us miserable. It makes us, when we get done with it, it makes us regret it, don't it? Just makes us sad that we ever said it or thought it. He's our ever-present help in time, and he cry unto him. Cry unto him. Pour out your heart unto him. This bitter water, it's going to be done. It's going to be accomplished in the heart. It's going to be done in the heart. And remember the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sweetening tree. The sweetening tree. Satisfaction accomplished. Atonement made. It's done. And remember this too, that all of these trials, all of these little things, they're leading us to the last day. They're leading us to that day when we're going to come to the bitter waters of death. And I've sat with some believers at times that have died, and a believer still has this old flesh too. A dying believer still has this old flesh too. You have that murmuring of thinking about, trying to think about how well you spent your life. Have that murmuring of trying to think about all the honors you achieved. Have you murmuring of thinking about benevolence deeds you've done. All of those things won't sweeten the waters. They just won't sweeten the waters. Oh, but to have Christ. To just know, I've got the tree. I have the tree of life. I have the sweetening tree. I have the Lord who's healed me. That makes those waters sweet, just like it does all these other waters. You don't know the next trial you're going to face. It may be bigger than the one today. That one's going to be bigger than all of them. But just like He provided grace for yesterday's, and He's providing grace for today's, He'll provide for grace for tomorrow's, and He'll provide grace for that one. He will. When we need it, He will. And here's the last thing. Look down at verse 27. The Lord's always able to provide plenty of sweet water for each of His children. Look at verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, a well for every tribe, and 70 palm trees, and they camped out right there by the water. He's always able. Always able. Amen.